All righty, once again, good to have you all here this morning. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 to start things off. A couple things in this passage really reached up and slapped me here this last time I read through here, and wanted to give you what the Lord gave me out of it. It says, I'm kind of picking up in the middle of things, but in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So it's a kingdom of heaven message, not kingdom of God necessarily. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Then it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I appreciate these fine folks that came out this morning, and I mean that, Lord. A lot of faithful folks here come, rain or shine, and whether they feel like it or not, I suppose, sometimes. I pray you'll be with them, and Lord, we are kind of weary-footed right now. There's a lot going on in the world and a lot more coming. And it seems like sometimes it's just an overwhelming thing. I pray that you might help us be able to lift up our eyes unto the hills whence cometh our help. See some things this morning, maybe as we've not seen them in a bit or maybe just forgotten about them. Some may have not even been taught. And so I pray you'd take that into consideration, speak to our hearts about these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, a couple of things that really struck me reading through here last time through Matthew. It ties in with some other things that the Lord Jesus and Paul said and wrote. And this is mainly to Christians this morning, so if you're lost, I hope this might still touch your heart about needing a Savior. But in the main, this will be directed at Christians this morning. You know, folks, we are as much a part and subject to the temporal issues and affairs of this world, the problems that come, as anybody else. It would be nice if there was more separation in the sense of, like in Egypt, a lot of times with those plagues upon the Egyptians, there with Moses and his rod, a lot of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, the Israelites did not suffer. I wish it was more like that, but when the economy tanks and the government is corrupt and the riots ensue and the world loses its mind, when the panic mode sets in and inflation rises and taxes go up too, then the fact of the matter is we are affected basically like anybody else. That's not an unbiblical concept. I mean, Caleb and Joshua, though they were the heroic spies that said, "No, man, let's go in. Let's go get them. Giants, no giants. We don't care if it's a bunch of gorillas there. Let's go." And unfortunately, the other 10 spies disagreed, and everybody else agreed with the other 10 spies. And so Caleb and Joshua, the heroic spies, wound up having to be dragged essentially back into the wilderness to await the death of that whole generation. And they two alone of that group of men got to go into the land. Not even Moses went into the land. Aaron didn't even go into the land, only Joshua and Caleb, right? So I take that to understand that even though maybe I'm not in as bad a shape as some Christians are, you know, it's still Laodicea, and I'm going to still suffer some things in this world that lost, even wicked people suffer, because that's the way this works. Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Ezekiel, all, though they were right with God, all were dragged into captivity. rightly speaking, Jeremiah wasn't dragged into captivity, but he had to suffer the issues of captivity all the while he was still in the land. My point simply is we are not excused from the problems and affairs of this life. You can be right with God and still suffer things in this world, right? Doesn't just come on wicked people. And it just doesn't just come on totally apostate Christians. But a Christian that's not ready for what comes can despair. He can lose heart. Jesus' disciples are walking with him daily. Yet in Mark 4, he is back sleeping in the boat. The wind comes up real bad on the Sea of Galilee. Even the professional fishermen among them were upset to the point of waking Jesus up and accusing him of not caring that we perish. They were that panicked. And so that kind of thing can come on even a disciple, even a Christian. Don't forget that the Roman persecutions came upon that first generation of Christians after the apostles. And when you read those accounts out of Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyrs Mirrors, it jumps off the page and I just go, Lord have mercy. Thank goodness it wasn't me. Right? But those are genuine Christians that suffer that. Now, my point is it's really easy to get swept along by the world's bullying, by the fear-mongering, the political argumentation, the cultural effects, the crime, the etc. It's easy to despair. It's easy to pull back into the herd mentality where you respond to the affairs of this life and in this world just like the world responds to them. Now, Jesus Christ, and my point is, Jesus Christ did all that he could to prepare his disciples for this. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Promise. But, lo, I've overcome the world. That's a promise too. Be of good cheer. Take it with a smile on your face because I have overcome the world. That's a promise too. And that's my point. Every other inspired epistle writer wrote words to that effect, if not exactly those words, that there is going to be trouble here for Christians, no matter how right with God you are, because it's just part of life. Now, where I boarded the train here with these thoughts is the fact that we easily, what came to the fore was that we rather easily lose track of what we are. You may be in the same panic mode, fear mode as the rest of your political party about what could happen in the next election or what might happen to the economy. Or what might happen to this, or what might happen to that. When will I be laid off? I know it's coming. That kind of stuff. Okay? You may feel like everything's circling the drain. You may feel like a wet, drowned puppy. Or Kamala Harris, depending on... That was supposed to be funnier than that, but whatever. The fact is, though, you may not have been taught... what you are. You may not have been taught your proper role, your place in all this waxing worse and worse, apostate, perilous times, degradation. Amen? So, I'm going to tell you this morning what Jesus Christ said and what Paul wrote. It was a help and encouragement to me, so I hope it will be for you. I want to preach to you on what you are. Now, I can list a lot of things that we are. Now are ye the sons of God? Ye are children of God, right? I know that's the case, but you'll see in a minute where I'm headed with this. We're made kings and priests unto God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are members of His body. But you find some particular things just the way it's said, and I draw your attention, first of all, to verse 14, Matthew 5:14. What you are. Let's make sure that we get clear in our minds that in this world ye shall have tribulation. But of all things, I don't even want to do it, be of good cheer. I, said the Savior, have overcome the world. Okay? You need to keep in mind, something that will help is keeping in mind what you are. First thing it says in 5:14, ye are, it's what you are. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. You are the luminescence. If there's anything luminous in this world, it's you. Now, please understand that I understand. Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, born through a woman's womb into a very dark, dark place. The Bible says, in Him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then later, two chapters later in John, it says, men loved darkness rather than light. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ came into this world as light. First of all, God is light. God is light. And Christ was God. So God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. But Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then one chapter later, He says, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Who's the light of the world now? Ye are the light of the world. We are now it. So with the economy tanking and whatever you think all is going wrong is going wrong, maybe it's conspiratorial, maybe it's reality, I don't know. You're still supposed to be of good cheer. You're still not called to despair. Because you're not like them. You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. As much as you want to curl up and suck your thumb and just throw in the towel and quit, as little as you feel qualified to be the light of the world, after all, you've been told for so long that you're stupid and you don't have any literary accomplishments, and so you're just dumb and you don't know anything. So just sit down and shut up and obey us. That's what you've been told for so long by government people and by educated people and expert people, right? They insult your intelligence every day. I get it. You think you can't do it. No matter what you think, Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. And as much as you would like and much as you feel like despairing at times, as much as you feel like, you know, you're circling the drain, you are still the light of the world. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is the ultimate light. Don't think that I'm trying to take you down the wrong road here. And obviously, the Holy Ghost inside of us, the type of light in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, plainly, He's the light and He lightens our inward men. But you are the light of the world. Occupy till I come. You are it. And the fact is, if they don't get light, if they don't get light from you, where are they going to get light? You say, the Bible. Well, how many people do you notice sitting down and just reading their Bible? Very few. I know that technically you're right, and I know that the Bible is light, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, but Jesus Christ said, make no mistake, after I'm gone, I'm no longer the light of the world as I am now when I'm sitting here and when I'm standing here in this flesh. You are the light of the world. And if you're not the light of the world for your kids, for your family, for your friends, for your workmates, who will be? Nobody will be. You are it. Say, well, I feel so unqualified. Well, get in the Bible and get qualified. Right? Who's going to get light to your mechanic? Who's going to get light to your insurance salesman, your insurance agent? Who's going to get light to those people in Africa if you don't? You say, I can't reach everybody. We know that. But we can all do better than we're doing right now. Who's going to get light to Brazil? Who's going to get light to Indonesia? I don't even know any missionaries in Indonesia. Who's going to get light to the conservatives? Who's going to get light to the liberals? Who's going to get light to the commies? Well, if you don't, nobody will. I'm just pointing out to you this morning that as much at times as we would like to circle the drain and just lay it down and curl up in a corner and let just kind of put our back against the rock and let the storm, you know, just blow around us and forget everybody else, you can't do that. You are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, there are some things that are true. You're supposed to be a light. You know, the Lord said, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, right? You're supposed to think like Him. You're supposed to absorb His knowledge. Look, you know, it says there's some things that this means. If you're the light of the world, there's some things that this means. First of all, the God, a small g God, of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, right? Okay, well, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, then you don't suffer from that same blindness, right? So I can say this with clarity. I know they paint you as insane. You're not the insane ones. If you're the light of the world, this light we're talking here about spiritual and moral ignorance, blackness, darkness, we preached about it last week. You are the sane ones. You're the right ones. You're the one with the candle. You're the one with the flashlight. You are the light of the world. And you need to quit ducking your head when somebody reproaches you for believing that stupid Bible. Because you're the light of the world. They don't believe it, but you do. So let your light so shine before men. You are the light of the world. It means that you are called to know and to answer some things. He said, I'm leaving. I'm the light of the world while I'm here. I'm leaving. I'm appointing you collectively as the light of the world. When people have answers, questions about God, they're supposed to be able to come to you for answers, and you're supposed to have answers. You even believe that's true? Well, I can prove it. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It says in Proverbs 22, have I not written unto you excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that I send unto thee. So you're called to have the answers. You are the light of the world. He said, I'm not sending them to some Presbyterian seminary to get answers. I'm sending them to you, the general public that has a Bible or going to church and are saved. I'm sending them to you. You're the light of the world. And you're called to work at it. It's not just an impartation. You know, I'm making you the light of the world, so you just, ping, automatically have light. No, you're going to have to work at it. There's a supernatural element to it, that's true, but study to show thyself approved unto God. Say, well, I just don't understand. Well, study. If you want to reach grandma with the gospel, study to go talk to her. You have some answers in the back, and if you've gotten befuddled with answers before, with questions you couldn't answer, then go look them up, find out what the answer is, so that next time you'll be ready. Because you are the light of the world. Don't forget what you are. You don't even have to like it. If you're saved, you are the light of the world. He appointed you so. He said, I'm leaving. As long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And don't misunderstand, He's still over all everything, and in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but you're the conduit. You are the light of the world. You're supposed to work at it. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, talking about Timothy, nourished up in the faith, the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Having answers, having good doctrine is an attainment. Doesn't just by osmosis creep in your head at night. Now, you had to work at this thing a little bit. You had to study. It's an attainment. It says in 2 Timothy 3, continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the context is the Scriptures. You're learning from the Scriptures through God who teaches the Scriptures what the truth is. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, furnished through and through unto all good works. No, brother, you're called to have the answers. Those answers are an attainment. They don't just soak in your head because you have the right bubble bath. No, brother, you're the light of the world. You're it. He said, I'm it while I'm here, but I'm not going to be here forever. Now you're it. Okay, brethren, don't forget what you are. When the political campaign goes against you and the wrong guy gets in, life's not over for you. You're not called to curl up in the corner in despair. When the IRS comes down on you hard, unreasonably and unrighteously, you can't just curl up in a ball. You got a higher calling. You're the light of the world. There's this too. We don't have to go far for it, do we? Verse 13. 5:13. It says, not only are you the light of the world in verse 14, but I decided to take that one first. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Okay, he says, in close proximity, not only are you the light of the world, you have more insight into that now. Well, you're also the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, see, it's a savor, it's a taste. The light of the world, there's a luminescence. You're called to shed light. You're called to be luminous. And granted, you're reflecting the luminosity of Jesus Christ. But you're called to be luminous, and you're called to be a savor, a taste, a smell. And if the salt have lost its savor, scary, doesn't it? It says it's good for nothing. Doctrinally, there are Christians going to heaven, and they're good for nothing. I don't know what your goals are, but I don't want to be good for nothing. Now we can get off pretty deep in this, and so I'll cut it as as concisely as I can. Salt. You're the salt of the earth. Don't forget it. It's two of the things that Jesus Christ was very specific about. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are luminescence, and you are savor. Salt has antiseptic qualities. When World War II hit and a lot of the British pilots, for that matter, the German pilots, were going down into the Channel and into the North Sea, of course, many of them were pulled out of the drink dead, but others that were pulled out alive and wounded were burned quite severely from obviously going down in a burning plane. And they learned that, and this again, World War II kind of marked a big upturn of medical knowledge. They found that the pilots that went down and were badly burned, and they went down into the sea, that their wounds tended not to get as infected as those that went down on land. And they finally determined, rightly, that that was in part, at least, the outcome of salt water, because it has certain antiseptic qualities. You're the salt of the earth. Believe it or not, nobody's running around for Jesus anymore patting people on the head and them being healed. Unfortunately, you are part of the answer for that. This world is going septic. A medical person knows what that means, but the infection is spreading and getting worse. And believe it or not, whether you know it or not, you are the answer for that. I don't think that any one of us is going to turn 100 million people around. But I can affect my family. I can affect those that are around me the Lord sends my way. I can be a help to them. I have a little part, and it is little, no question, in healing the world's hurts and healing the world's wounds. You know, God has helped some of you moms and dads to prevent the septic, I know, Katarina, this is not the right word, but septicness in your kids. You limited what they could do, and they're not as infected with sin as they could be, because you are the salt of the earth. There's an antiseptic quality to it. Not only is salt an antiseptic, salt is also, of course, has preservation qualities. You are part of preserving something. Believe it or not, you've been granted, if you have kids and if you've got a family, you've been granted something quite precious. It's become kind of underrated in these days, but father, mother, you're part of a preservation of those, that stewardship that God entrusted you with those kids. You got a relationship with your wife, with your husband. That thing is a pure thing. God made you a steward of that. You're called to preserve that. There's probably 1,000 things we could mention here, and then we would get off into all day. But I would just say to you, while the Christian world is busy looking to scholars and schools for their answers in the Bible, actually, what the Bible, the ones that the Bible makes, they're given a stewardship for preserving the Bible, is not a scholar. It's you. It's you. He never said, send them to Southwestern Seminary for Bible authority. Never said that. He said it's the local churches. He said it's the Christians that are called to preserve the Bible. It's supposed to be real enough to you that you dare not let anybody take it. And if enough of us keep that together, then there's a hot spot here where a bunch of us are keeping the Word of God and preserving it for God under His oversight, and we're not letting them correct ours. They can correct all the other ones they want to, but they can't correct ours. You're part of the preservation process. Salt is a preservative. Salt is antiseptic. Salt represents judgment in the Bible. Salt is strewn around to kill, and too much of it kills. So the Dead Sea bears no real effective life biologically because it's too salty, right? That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You say, what's the point? Well, believe it or not, and contrary to what you've always been told, judgment, your discernment, where it aligns with the Scripture, is a very valuable thing. They've done nothing but try to rob you of Christian judgment in the last 100 years. I'm so tired of hearing it, I can just spit. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Yeah, and you quoted part of a verse and ignored the rest of the statement. Judge not, judge not. Judge. Judge. It's one of the most valuable things that you have. You are not called to be undiscerning. You're not called to be non-judgmental. I know it can go too far in times, and I'm not going to preach about that this morning. I know that you can go too far. But you're called to judge. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Salt represents judgment in the Bible. Salt savors. In Colossians 4, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. My doctor has never even attempted to put me on a non-salt diet. That's a good thing. When I had the stroke back in 2010, they put me in the hospital and they gave me that Mrs. What's-Her-Face's. Yeah, Mrs. Dash. Sounds like toe jam. Just give me some salt, man. I hate food without salt on it. Don't get me wrong. I don't have to have a tablespoon of salt on my potatoes. I don't need that much. But I hate non-salted food. It doesn't taste good. There's no savor to it. If you don't have a savor, let me put it this way. If you don't savor the Bible, if you don't savor the Christian life, if you don't savor what the Lord's entrusted you with here, a fellowship, if you don't savor a relationship with God, if your attitude toward the book is, why would you think that anybody else that's lost would want it? It blows my mind that a bunch of Christians these days can't even carry their Bible to church. And when they are given Bible, there's a lot of them that are repelled by it. Too salty. Well, if it's not savory to you, why would you think any of them out there would want what you've got? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. That salt is connected with savor. That light is a luminescence. A luminescence from heaven. Eternal light. Then there's this. Look in John chapter 15. John 15. There's not a lot of these, so don't worry. John 15. First of all, in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, as opposed to a false one. My Father is the husbandman. Now, he goes on down in verse 5 to say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Fruit's the issue, for without me you can do nothing. Well, you learned right there something else Jesus said. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? Now, Jesus was the root and offspring of David, right? Jesus Christ is the root of the plant. He is the vine. We are the branches, right? Okay, we are the branches. So, as a branch on a living plant, even though you have been grafted in, we were not the natural plant. The Jews were the natural plant. But then, since we would receive Christ and they wouldn't, He grafted us in. So now we are the living branches, grafted in. That's Romans 11, right? We're not going to go through the passage, but it's Romans 11. You're grafted in and now you are fed by the vine, which is fed by the root. And both the root and the vine is Jesus Christ. That means you're connected to life. It is a connection with life. You're a conduit from which God flows through you, through Christ, then through you, and your fruit is then to be born. Is that right? It's spiritual fruit, but it's because you're connected to a life source. Spiritual life, power, flows through you and in you. Say, I don't feel that. Well, you wouldn't. But power and life flows in you as it does no one else. Now, there's a bunch of pretenders. Boy, from the Muslims' zeal, you would think that they were really connected. they are not connected to life spiritually. You would think from its long-standing history that the Catholic Church had really had connections. And they don't. They're not connected at all. All the gurus that you care to raise up, all the Hindus, the gurus, I mean, the Hindus think because they have 325 million gods that they are somehow connected in ways that we are not to spiritual life. And they're not connected. It's you and you alone, collectively, as the branches that are connected to life. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the branches. Nobody else is connected. We invite as many in as will come. They can be grafted in too. But until they are not apart. They are not apart. And if you won't take part as a branch, who else would want to? Before you curl up and give up and slide downhill and sink away because you've been so oppressed and there's so much going on and there's so much pressure and so many things have happened in life and, you know, who knows what will happen in the election and there's another riot coming and there may be a war with Iran and, man, curl up in a ball in a corner and suck your thumb. And just hunker down. Now, before you do that, you're the light of the world. Who's going to be light then? You're the salt of the earth. Who's going to have a savor then? There won't be any savor. You're the branches. Where will be the connection with life then? You can't lay down and give up. There's too much at stake. You can't really quit, but you can be derelict in your duty. Let me show you something else, just a couple more here. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, they're just, you know, like I said, I can name some other things that we are, but man, Jesus Christ was explicit in those three things. Explicit. And now Paul is going to be explicit in something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go on down, if you will, to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Interesting verbiage there, because ye is plural. Is that right? Ye is plural. Know ye not that ye are the temple? We collectively, by that standard, are the temple of God. That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You is plural. Is that right? If any man, however, it does apply to men, because if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, could you just get this straight? You are the temple of God. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You can't give up. You can't lay down and quit. You're too important. And if you do, your dereliction is grievous. Light of the world, salt of the earth, you're the branches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we saw that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, Paul drove it home again and again. What? 19. 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body, again, it's collective here, interestingly enough. It's collective. For us all, the Lord dwells in us collectively. I'm talking about saved people, but it's also individually too, right? That much is clear. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You can't lay down. You can't quit. You're the temple of God. What business do you have laying down? What connection will people have with anything holy then? If you won't bear your temple in holiness, then where are they going to come in connection with anything holy? You say, well, they have a Bible. An NIV, really? I know they have a Bible. That's an, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand this. It's an inanimate object. But you're the temple of God. It's you they rub up against, and they've rubbed up against something holy because your temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not quite done with a proof text yet. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Then it says, you there yet? Then it says, for ye are the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the living God. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the branches. I know it's almost a despairing day. I know, but weren't we told that it was going to get this way? For as long as I've been a Christian and have a memory of anything, everybody has done nothing but talk about America going to hell in a handbasket. Those memories must have come to me early in the 1970s. I know it's forever ago. I know. Through the 80s when I got right. Through the 90s when I was right and started pastoring. All the way through the 2000s and then the 2010s, the teens, the 20-teens. And now the 2020s. It's always been going to hell in a handbasket, and it has continually waxed worse and worse. And it gets overwhelming. I have voted in Minnesota all the years we've been here. I've never voted for anybody that got in office. Say, what's the point? Oh, what? Why bother with anything? Why bother with any stinking thing? It's just going to get worse and worse. I'll tell you why, because you're the light of the world. And you can't lay down on that, because you're the salt of the earth. You're the branches. If there's not life to be found in you, where will they be found life? In the Presbyterian church? Hardly. Right? You're the temple of God. You are the temple of God. It's said it to you three times. Long history. God said, hey, Moses, the ground on which thou standest is holy ground. Get your shoes off your feet. And then he said, now the holy ground is this tabernacle, linen and leather tabernacle that you put up. So you better not just go rubbernecking into the Holy of Holies, or I'm going to pin you down. Right? The holy place. It's a holy place. Holy temple. Then along came David and figured out that the place where this was to be was on what we now know as Mount Zion and Araunah's threshing floor. This is the temple of God. And so they built a stone temple there, and it was the holy place. That was the place where the holy God met with men. And they tore that down twice. It's not even there anymore. It'll be built again. And torn down. Jesus came and put on this flesh. He said, you'll tear down this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So now his body's the temple. Only now he's arisen, ascended, seated in heavenly places. And so he said, now you're it. Us. Ye are the temple of God. Ye are the place where men link. They come into the presence of God. I'm not talking about you walk in the room with me and you're in the presence of God. It's not like that. But God lives in you. Ye are the temple of God. You can't lay down and quit with that. You can't be petty and small your whole Christian life. It's too important. Now you're it. The monks, the nuns in their convents, the Buddhist temples, the gurus, the Hindus, the pagans, the Muslims, they all have their holy places where they consort to come into the presence of and into contact with their holy gods. And it's all just a pantomime. It's all just fakery. You have the real thing. You literally have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in you if you're a Christian. And you have no business thinking about laying down and quitting. You have no business. You are a link to holiness. You are luminescence. You are savor. You're the connection to life in that branch. You're the connection to holiness in this temple. Where will they ever rub up against something else that's holy? You say, well, the Bible. Well, yeah, but that's an inanimate object. Don't get me wrong. I know it's alive. But, I mean, they literally rub up with flesh, your flesh and blood, to something that contains in it something holy. You can't quit. Right? I have one last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Then he arose in a body that once had borne those sins, raised that body from the dead. Then he ascended up on high, where he sits now at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. He was, literally in his physical body, he bore our sins. Now that body's risen. That body's gone. And you can't find Christ's body in this world. Except you can. Because he said, I'm leaving. And you didn't know this to Paul. One of those things that you didn't know to Paul. It didn't make it plain. He said, but you're it. You're the body. You're my body. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, with regard to that, I was thinking about that. You know, a mother conceives and bears in her own body that baby for 9 months. And then she gives birth to that baby. And there is a maternal bond that is unequaled by any other human bond. Because that baby came from her body. She grew that body, that being, in her own body. Right? There's a closeness there. Paternal love is not the same as maternal love. My love for a friend is not the same as my love for my mama. And that can be abused, right? I know that. The point is that there's an intimacy in that love, that body, that is unequaled anywhere else. By the same token, a husband and his wife are one flesh and one body. There is not, no matter how intimate you are with another friend or whoever, there is, and this is different than maternal love, because the Lord's trying to show you something, right? But there is no intimacy like the relationship between a husband and a wife. You are the body of Christ. You are the earthly ultimate in relationship. in intimacy. On earth, there's nothing to equal it. You have it spiritually with Him. You're the body of Christ. That should press you towards a fellowship and a knowledge of God and a relationship with God and an intimacy through Jesus Christ where you just can't give up. You just can't lay this down. How could you? Mothers don't, normal mothers, don't grow to despise and kill their children. And I know that there's a lot that's entered into this stuff, but a man and a woman once bound, once one, that is a terrifically hard bond to break without severe repercussions. Inwardly. Because there's nothing like it on earth. The Lord is trying to teach you something. You are the body of Christ. After His ascension, He said, "You're my body now. I'm not here anymore. You're my body." What a remarkable responsibility. Right? I'm going. You can't come where I'm going just yet. For now, you're staying here. I'm doing something entirely new. I'm going to live in all of you. And you're going to live in all of me. And you all are going to live in me. All of you that name the name of Christ in faith, I'm going to live in you. And you're going to live in me. And you're going to be my body. So when somebody down here that's lost shakes hands with you, they're shaking hands with a member of the body of Christ. You have no business thinking about quitting. You have no business. Because you're forgetting what you are. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the branches. You're the temple of God. That's the connection to holiness. You are the body of Christ. That's the connection to relationship. Intimacy. And you can't quit. You cannot justify quitting. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You this morning for